It's on your bulletin insert, but also you can turn to the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And here, the reading of God's word. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We ask your blessing upon each one of us as we study your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is eternal truth. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the churches I served in Iowa, we had once every quarter, we had a special offering. It was like a loose change offering. Whatever people wanted to give, that would go to pay down the mortgage of the church building and the church property. And there was one family there that had been saving their coins for a long time. So when the offering, just the regular offering plate came around a second time, and I'm not saying we need to take our offering twice, but anyway, that was done at the time. But the second offering was for that specific thing, to pay down the property and the building more quickly. And one family had been saving all their coins for a long time. So when the offering plate came by them, we heard the ching, 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 ching. And it kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going, almost to the point of humor. It was so funny because they kept going. And I don't know their motivation. I think they were just wanting to do something as a family and help in that way. I can't say their motivation was to show off and say, "Look at how many pennies we can put in to the offering plate." But they filled it up pretty well. But just the sound of it was so funny, because you thought it would quit, and it didn't quit. It kept going on and on and on. Some people like to give so that people can say, "Ooh, did you see that?" And I'm not saying it's wrong for the Friends of Music in our community to have donors that give, and for certain categories you get these recognitions. Especially in God's family, it shouldn't be like that. We don't have the best pews for the higher givers and the worst pews for the lowest givers. And I'm glad we don't. But Jesus, as he did with so many other things in the Gospel of Mark, he took what was understood by people, he took what was accepted and expected by people, and he just changed it around. He changed it around. He said and taught things that would make people think and make them say, "Well, wait a second. How can that be?" He also, in this passage, took a group of people that were religious leaders. They were the scribes. They were the teachers of the law. They would copy, but also they would study the law. And he used that group of people in particular, and he criticized them for some of the abuses that they were using in their office as scribes or teachers of the law. Why do people not go to church? Well, each of us has a sinful nature, and by nature, we don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to be convicted of our sin. That's probably the biggest thing. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Do we want to hear God's word? No. But the excuses that people will give would be, the church is full of hypocrites. Or, I've heard this, I've heard it even, not directly from my grandpa, but my mom growing up. Well, the pastors just want our money. You know what, sometimes in my ministry, I've forgotten to take the offering, and people have to say, Pastor, don't forget the offering. It's not that I don't care about it. It's just, that's not why we're here. We're here to hear God's word. We're here to fellowship with God's people. We're here to worship the triune God. And anything that takes away from that, even though it might not be wrong in and of itself, is not a good thing in that situation. Jesus warns in this passage about religious hypocrisy, and he also commends simple faith. Jesus warns of religious hypocrisy. Again, remember the complaint, the charge against churches full of hypocrites. And you know what? We talked about in the Sunday Bible class this morning as well. There are hypocrites that come to Trinity. There are hypocrites that are members. There are hypocrites that preach from the pulpit. Guess what? There are hypocrites at McDonald's. And at Poncho's. And at Fred Meyer's. And how many of your friends have said, oh, I don't go to that store because it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Again, I understand we expect a certain level of behavior for people that name the name of Jesus. And when there's religious hypocrisy, things done in the name of Jesus that are contrary to the word of God, that offends, and rightly so. But Jesus talked a lot about money. And he talked about a lot about hypocrisy. So if we're reading and studying what Jesus taught, I guess we're going to deal with those topics a lot. And did Jesus say, oh yeah, it's good to be a hypocrite. Keep going on with that. No, he didn't. And he dealt with those who were doing things outwardly, but not inwardly. He was critical of those who would do something for a show without it being motivated by faith, without it being motivated by gratitude. Jesus gave a warning to watch out for religious hypocrisy. Who are we to watch out for specifically? Jesus said the scribes or the teachers of the law. Wow, you know, that's not very politically correct to say this is the group that's really offensive right now. You don't do that. But Jesus called out that sin. He said, watch out for the teachers of the law. And it's an ongoing thing. Continue to watch out for this group. Beware of them. Be careful of them. And the idea also is to look away from them. Don't be, watch out for them, but don't be looking at them in the sense of imitating what they're doing, because what they were doing was wrong. What is it they wanted? We see who to watch out for, the scribes, the teachers of the law. What is it that they want? They seek glory and honor for themselves. And again, there were some scribes, there were some Pharisees that became followers of Jesus. But it was this category of scribes, those who like to do these things. They like to walk around in flowing robes. Someone might say, well, Pastor, look down and see what you're wearing. I don't go to the gas station like this. I wear what I wear here because the congregation desires that I wear that. And I wear that in my capacity as a pastor. I don't go to the park like this. I don't go down to the beach like this. But here the scribes, the Pharisees, were going into the marketplace dressed in a special way so that people would say, ooh, look at those are the religious leaders. Those are the spiritual people. They're better than all the rest of us. God has blessed them. God has more favor for them than he does for all the rest of us. They also like to be greeted in the marketplace, Rabbi, teacher. Special places of honor, special greetings. They also like to have the most important seats in the synagogues. Again, you see some of these things in the common culture, whether it was back in the days of the New Testament or it's today. When a king and queen or a prince and a princess get married, do they go to a justice of the peace? Or do they stop the whole events of the country so that everyone can focus on their wedding? It's the prince. Prince of Wales or the prince of whatever country it might be. There's a desire. You need to recognize the king. You need to recognize the prince or the princess or the queen. And you expect them to wear nicer clothing than everyone else. You expect them to have nicer transportation than everyone else. Look at how important they are. And I'm not saying that they're not important. That would be a different issue. But when it comes to religious leaders, are they supposed to say, I'm more important than you? You're only a common person, and look at who I am. They also like to have the places of honor at the banquet. Again, all to draw glory to themselves and not to give honor and glory to God. We also see what they're like in verse 40. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. And oftentimes the scribes would be dependent on the gifts of those who would give them money to help them continue to live. And if they happen to help some widows in need or some widows in abundance, and they can say, well, you know, you really need to give me a little bit more than you're giving me. Or give me a lot more than you're giving me. And just that greed, that desire to have. You have a lot. Give me a bunch of that. Pass it my way. And especially in any kind of fraud or deceit, any kind of theft. They devour widows' houses. Those some of whom were the most vulnerable of that society were being taken advantage of by the religious leaders. And then when they would pray publicly, oh, how they could pray. They could pray in such a way that people would say, oh, God's really going to hear their prayer. And remember, Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray in vain repetition. Don't make lengthy prayers. He said, pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We pray for God's glory. We pray for our forgiveness. We pray that God would help us to forgive other people that have offended us. We pray that God would provide for us what we need on a daily basis. We don't pray to impress other people. When people are uncomfortable praying in public, I'd rather have that person pray than someone who says, oh, let me take the mic. I've heard people say, when I pray, God answers my prayers. In a bragging sense, like he listens to me, but he doesn't always listen to every other person. And it's like, don't think that's the right attitude to have toward prayer. When God answers, it's because he's gracious. Not because of how many words I've used in my prayer or what kind of garments I might be using in that process. What is it that these people are going to receive? Jesus warned us to avoid them, to beware of them, to be careful of them. What they will receive, and that is unless they repent and trust in Christ, this is what he threatened for them. Such men will be punished. They will be punished. God knows. God sees their hearts. God knows their hypocrisy. Think about in the early church when Ananias and Sapphira gave the proceeds of all of their property when they sold it. At least that's what they said. But they kept back. But they were giving because they wanted people to say, ooh, look at what they did. Look at how generous. They didn't tithe. They tithed 10 times over. Wow. And Peter checked the facts a little bit. Is this really the value of what you sold? It is. Imagine if every time we told a lie, we fell over dead. Wow, God is gracious, isn't he? Not that we say, oh, I'm going to lie and God will forgive me later. But we can come to the cross. We can receive that ongoing forgiveness for our sins, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words. But Jesus said, such men will be punished. And how seriously will they be punished? He said, such men will be punished most severely. That religious hypocrisy was not overlooked. It will be dealt with unless we repent and confess that sin and receive God's ongoing forgiveness. They will be punished most severely. Then we see in this passage such a contrast. A religious leader that everyone looks to and admires and says, God's blessing is upon him. And a poor widow lady. She's also contrasted with the other people that are giving gifts. It's interesting. I don't sit down and look at how much people are giving. I don't know how much people give, and I don't want to know. Jesus, of course, knows our hearts. He knows everything. But on this occasion, he sat down, and he was watching people give their gifts. And the rich people, and one of the ways you could tell someone was rich was in their clothing. One of the ways you could tell someone was poor was in their clothing. Just look at a person and say, that's a wealthy person, or that's a poor person. Jesus noticed the offerings. He was observing them. And we see a famous painting of the widow and her two mites based on the King James translation, the words that are used there. He sat down opposite where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Then we see that the Lord made his distinction between two groups. There were many rich people who threw in large amounts. Rich people have more to give. They were giving more. At least so it would appear. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. She gave just a little. And by a human standard, you'd say, keep it. Keep it. You need it. God doesn't. There are enough other people that are giving. You don't need to give. I believe, in light of what the scripture teaches, what she was doing on the outside was a reflection of the faith that she had in God. She sought to honor God, to show her gratitude to him for all that he had done for her. And what she did on the outside was a reflection of her heart. She could have easily said, well, I've got two small coins. It's not enough. I'll keep one, give one. She had two small coins. She gave everything. She gave everything. When when Mary anointed Jesus' feet. She broke open a container that had perfume in it. Remember, Judas and some of the others said, "Why this waste? Why this waste? Whatever we give to the Lord is never a waste. It's not always the amount that the world can look at and say, oh, that's a lot or that's a little." Jesus went on to explain. He called his disciples to himself, and that's one of the things a rabbi would do. They would travel, they would walk around, the disciples would follow the rabbi, and in day-to-day living, he would be teaching them. He'd be illustrating. And that's what Jesus did so many times. He called a child to himself, carried this child, and said to his disciples, "You have to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven." He saw birds, he saw plants, and he used those things to illustrate and to teach. And so here he uses this teaching moment. We read here, we don't know how long he was watching, but that he was watching. The emphasis is it was something that was going on for at least a while. He was seeing what people were giving. He saw what the widow gave. Jesus said the widow gave more than all the others. And I'm sure the disciples were saying, we could hear the coins. Just clink, clink, or shh. How could that be? How could she give more than all the others? And he went on to explain. They had a lot to draw from. If they gave 10%, just say for us, 10% of $1 million, that's a large gift. But $90,000 left over, that's a large amount left over as well. They gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. How would she make it the next week? She trusted that God would provide. The Old Testament lesson was a widow of Zarephath. She had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. She thought, maybe one more meal, and that's it. And the Lord promised that he would provide, and he did. She put in everything that she had to live on. Can we trust God with our finances? The bigger question is, can we trust God with our salvation? You know, our finances we can see. Too often, some comes in and a lot goes out. And our society makes it easier. You can have little coming in and a lot going out, until the credit cards come due, and then it's a little bit more painful. Can we trust God with our life? And the most important thing is, can we trust God with our salvation? Because our livelihood, our living on this earth is important, but eternity is more important. Forever is a really, really, really long time. And I could put a lot of reallys in there. And it's hard to comprehend eternity. Jesus told us not to worry about our food and our clothing. He said, God provides for the birds of the air. God provides for the plants. He said, the lilies of the field are more glorious than Solomon in all his splendor. And Solomon was very, very wealthy. God provides for his people. We can trust him for the needs of our life. And even more importantly, we can trust him for our need for forgiveness of sins. And we can trust in his promise of a home in heaven for all of eternity. One of the ways that we can use our wealth here on this earth, Jesus said, use your worldly wealth to win friends. Not to win friends that are rich and powerful and can give you something, but he said, when you have a banquet, invite the poor and the blind and the lame. Using our wealth to spread the gospel. Using our wealth to show Jesus' love by our actions. Trusting God's provision for our needs, for our day-to-day life, for our daily bread, all that we need to survive and to face this day. But also we can trust in God's promises for forgiveness. That we can trust that when Jesus said, it is finished, the debt is paid in full, we can say that was for my sake. He was talking not just about those people over there, he was talking about me. And his death on the cross was for my sins, for my forgiveness. When he said he's going to prepare a place in heaven, that's for all those who trust in him, who trust in him for his salvation, who can trust him with their very, very livelihood. Lord, this is my need, this is my situation. I give it to you. Many were giving much. One woman was narrowed out and emphasized by Jesus. And that model, that example of her faith, her dependence on God, her trust in God's provision was exemplified in the gift that she gave. Not it's how many coins, but she gave everything that I believe was a reflection of her faith. And that faith, that simple faith, was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ and was used and exalted and set up as an imitation, a model for each one of us to imitate. Our sin, we confess. We receive God's forgiveness. We can be assured that that forgiveness is ours, because of what Jesus has done on the cross on our behalf. And then we live our day-to-day life in the joy of that forgiveness, in the joy, that assurance of salvation. And we set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Not that we can't enjoy what God has given us. I think we can, and it's right to do that. But we're not so earthly focused that we forget about eternity. That we can use our opportunities with our wealth, with our time, with our resources, with our gifts to show Jesus love. Take advantage of opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Give them a Bible, give them Christian literature, share our testimony of faith in Christ. Show kindness when they're in need. Then as we have opportunity, as the Lord opens that door, if people say, why are you being nice to me? Or why are you being so gracious to me? To take that opportunity and point people to Jesus. To say, Christ died for me while I was still a sinner, while I was still his enemy. And to say that Christ died for you while you're still in that same condition. That you can receive forgiveness. You can know peace with God. You can enjoy a life of faith enjoying God's presence, enjoying God's peace. And that contentment and purpose and joy that the world can't take away from us, no matter what's going on around us. Amen.